Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. It's hard to believe that it was 16 weeks ago we began a series into how God's Word speaks to our problems. We started off in Genesis 3 talking about the reason why we have problems. We live in a fallen world. Then we talked about the problem with trials, temptations, how to deal with temptations, how to deal with false religions, how to be courageous in an age where there are certainly a lot of cowards, what is the relationship of religion and politics, how to deal with being biblically malnutrition, biblical malnutrition, self-image, body image, anxiety over money, anxiety in general, the blessings and the problems we have with friends, our work, trouble, and last week, how to deal with anger. This is the most basic struggle we have open before us. And it's a struggle we have to get a perspective on this morning, and that is from Romans chapter 7. Let's begin our reading at verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Hear now the word of God. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. From apart from the law, sin lies dead. But once alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, deceived me, and through it, through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree the law is holy, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Keep your Bibles open before you this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we actually feel like when we read what we've just read and heard together that someone has been following us around with a camera. Lord, I pray you'll help us to understand what it means to struggle as a Christian and how that is actually a good thing. Lord, we pray you open your word now so that we can better understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you about my degeneration into criminal activity. That's something that a friend of mine, a preacher from Houston, Texas, told me one time as he started a story about his unlawful activity he was once engaged in. Unlawful, he says, now I'm on the straight and narrow. Well, sometimes I am. Seems like this man got tired of sitting at an intersection in Houston where he and every other person in Houston, Texas had to wait at a light for what seemed like forever for the light to change for about 20 seconds so he could take a lift. I know if you've been within two blocks from here, you know exactly, you can identify. Well, being the kind of man he was, one day, instead of complaining about his situation, he looked for a solution, and my friend found a solution. He saw something. He saw a shortcut. It was an alley behind a shopping center. He took the alley, and sure enough, he arrived at his destination 15 minutes earlier than usual. He was surprised that no one else had discovered the shortcut. But then again, not everybody had my friend's amazing navigational skills. And so for several days, this man took his newfound path to work with great success. Until something happened. One morning, his wife rode with him. On that fateful morning, he took the shortcut, turned to his wife, and said, "Well, honey, what do you think?" He's waiting to hear a song of praise from his wife about what a modern-day Davy Crockett he was. This is what his wife said. "What do I think? I think you just broke the law." "Say what?" "You just went the wrong way down a one-way street." "Did not." "Well, circle back and see for yourself." Well, as often happens with our wives, she was right. The sign said, "Do not enter." Big, big, bold letters. So it turned out that the road less taken was actually the route not permitted. Now this man has a real problem. He knows it's against the law to take the back alley route to work. So every morning he has this, he describes as an ongoing internal argument. He says, "Steve, my ought to says it's illegal. My want to says, but I've never been caught. My ought to says the law is the law, but my want to counters with, but the law is for bad drivers. And besides, with that 15 minutes I save every morning, I can do devotions." To which my ought to says, "Well, fine then. Get up 15 minutes earlier and do your devotions." Now, you see, this man, think about it, he was at peace before he knew the law. But now he's a torn man. He knows what to do, but he doesn't necessarily do what he's supposed to do. His eyes see the "Do Not Enter" sign posted on the entrance to the alley, but his car wants to take an early left and go down the alley. And by the way, he's the one behind the wheel of the car. Truth be known, some days, what he should do and what he ends up doing, well, he still gets to work some days 15 minutes earlier. And his comment was this. He said, "I've learned two lessons from this experience. First and foremost, don't let your wife ride with you. And then second, I was better off not knowing the law." Now let me ask you something. In your life story before and after coming to Christ, can you identify with that, "I was better off not knowing the law"? You know, before coming to Christ, all of us had our share of shortcuts. Immorality, unrestrained indulgence in our physical desires was a shortcut to pleasure. Cheating was a shortcut to success. Boasting was a shortcut to popularity. Being greedy was a shortcut to making money. Lying was a shortcut to getting out of trouble and getting what you wanted. But then the good Lord, by His grace, got a hold of your heart. He changed your status to a saint. And in addition to seeing the light, you also begin to see the signs. You know you have a problem getting angry at people. Then you come across this sign posted, Matthew 5:22. "If you're angry with your brother or sister, you will be judged like a murderer would be judged." And you go, "Oh." Sometimes you've got wandering eyes. Then you see a sign hanging on Matthew 5:28. If anyone looks at a woman to lust after her in his mind, he has already committed sin with that woman. We take a big gulp. We look down. We go, oh. Or perhaps, you know, you tend to stretch the truth a little bit, speak a bit in hyperbole, exaggerate just a touch to make your point, you know, and then you see this sign from Matthew 5:37. You know, the one that says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. If you say more than yes or no, what you're saying originates from the devil, the evil one. But wait, I've been talking hyperbole for years. And just think, those three scriptures come from the lips of Jesus, who, by the way, said, I did not come to abolish the law. Then one day in the providence of God, oh my goodness, you hear a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. Wow. You know, conviction, as Walter Chantry says, you're convinced that you break every one of the Ten Commandments at some level all the time. You think, even the first commandment? I don't have any other gods before me. Really? Have you ever spent any time building your identity on something besides God? Have you ever taken what is a good thing in your life and promoted it up to an ultimate thing in your life? You see, even as Christians, we tend toward idolatry, and we tend to make graven images with our mind of what we think God ought to look and act like. But then we saw the commandments. We saw the sign against idolatry. And yet we still take the shortcut. But you know what? Now we know. We've been exposed by the 1,000-watt halogen spotlight of God's law. And like Adam and Eve were in the garden, we stand naked in our guilt before God. And we struggle. We struggle against sin. And what's more, to make things even worse, the power of our indwelling sin, have you noticed? It keeps sabotaging our best intentions. Who in here could not say that we want to do the right thing, but we don't do what we know was the right thing to do? As a matter of fact, the moment you say, today, you know, Lord, it's been a good day so far, and I don't intend to sin one bit, then a few minutes, my feet are going to hit the floor. I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to do the right thing, but you know what, Lord, here's the problem. Look at verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do the right thing, evil lies close at hand. You know what that means? When I want to do the right thing, sin is right there. Sin is laying down banana peels, greasing the floor, and just waiting to trip me up. Sin is there. It's at my elbow. It's always there. It's like an uninvited guest that won't go away. Friends, we struggle with sin. I ask you this morning, who in here that has been amazed by grace has not also been equally amazed by our sin? I mean, why do we say yes to God one day and yes to the devil the next day? And I know the commandments of God. I know the law is good. Well, if I know the commandments are good and the law is good, why am I not eager to do God's law? I mean, what's up with me? And what's up with you? We have this weakness, do we not? All of you have some weakness that absolutely stuns us. It may be the words you say. It may be the thoughts you think. The lust, the language, self-centeredness, anger, now I'll speak for myself, greed, grudges, bitterness, gossip, self-righteousness, critical attitude, idolatries. The more I understand the law, how often I fall way, way short of the standard God sets for me, the more I struggle. Look at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Notice, that's strong. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. That's what I keep on doing. Have you been there? Yes, you have. Friends, this is your mail. Romans 7 brings us good news, ultimately, and that's this. Even as I struggle with sin, let's make it first person. Even as I struggle with sin, God gives me two truths about grace that help me when I struggle with sin. Even when I struggle with sin, God gives me two truths that help me, not if, but when I struggle with sin. Now, in verses 24 and 25, notice it says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is a shocking segue. When I was in 1970s, I was a radio announcer, and the idea is this. We would segue songs together in this way. You begin with a slow song, you go up to a medium speed, and then you go to a loud rock song, and then back down to a medium, and then down to a slow. But if we wanted to really do shock effect, we'd do a slow song and then follow it up by a little Led Zeppelin or something like that immediately. Well, this is a very shocking segue. I mean, what we have in verse 24 is hee-haws, gloom, despair, and agony on me. And then in the next verse, verse 25, we have Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Now, how is it that I can wring my hands and flash the victory sign when it comes to my struggle with sin? Well, notice in the first place, the first truth I embrace that helps me with this internal civil war that I feel as I'm struggling against sin is this. First truth is this. In my struggle with sin, I embrace the truth of my position in Christ. In my struggle with sin, I embrace the truth of my position in Christ. What we need to see here is that chapter 7 is a chapter sandwiched between two slices of whole grain, vitamin-enriched, fiber-filled truths about our position in Christ. 6:5, and then notice 8:1 right there before you. There is no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That term, in Christ Jesus, is the term most often used to describe what a Christian is. In other words, there is this bond that we have with God. This is a bond superglued with the blood of Christ. This is a permanent bond only God can break, and God gives you His Word. And He never goes back on His Word. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because we are in Christ, He will never sever His bond with you. Never. Please, every Christian in the sound of my voice, hear this. You will always be a child of God. If you're in Christ, you will always be a child of God. You will always have the status of sainthood. Now, we need to know that because some people say, well, if I'm struggling with sin, God must have given up on me. Logic goes something like this. I'm a Christian, but my desires are not Christian. Surely no true child of God would struggle with sin like I do, so maybe I'm not a child of God. Or maybe I was, but now the limb's been sawed off the family tree. Some think that way. Well, friends, if that's what you're thinking, please understand who it is that's sowing the seeds of doubt in the field of your mind. And it's not God. It's the devil, the accuser of the brethren. You see, if Satan cannot seduce you into sin, he will sow seeds of doubt in the field of your emotions and cause you to cower in the corner. I'm embarrassed because I struggle with sin. As a matter of fact, here's something that this great entertainment for the devil. He delights in taking the rope of doubt, wrapping that rope around your neck, and then whispering in your ear, "Hey, the well of mercy has run dry. You've gone a step too far this time. You don't deserve to be forgiven. After all, you just committed that sin, whatever it is. Again, you don't deserve to be forgiven." Now, please pardon me being blunt here, okay? But let me ask you this. Who told you that you deserve to be forgiven the first time? Who told you that? Let me ask you, when you came to Christ, did you know that every sin you committed in the past up until that point in time, do you believe that He knew that? Yes. And do you believe God knows every sin you will commit in the future? Yes. So did God save you through Jesus Christ, knowing every sin you would ever commit? Again, yes. So, you mean God is willing to call me His child, even though He knows every mistake, every sin of my past and my future? Yes. The Bible says God has already proven His point. His point being this. Please hear this. If your sin were too great for God's grace, He never would have saved you in the first place. Remember that. If your sins were too great for God's grace, God never would have saved you in the first place. Listen, do you realize your sin, whatever sin you committed today, this week, that's not some late-breaking news in heaven. This news flash just then, so-and-so committed a sin today. And God's not going, oh, really? Are you kidding me? No, God saw your sin coming. Not just from a mile away, but from an eternity away. And in Christ, God accepted you as a sinner saved by grace. You are in Christ. There is no sin that can ever cause your Heavenly Father to write you out of His will or to disinherit you. It's not going to happen. But here's the good thing. The fact that you struggle with sin, that's good. See, the good thing about this sin struggle that Paul's talking about, it's a great thing that he's struggling with sin, because what you need to be careful about is this. When you stop struggling against sin, when you're no longer fighting sin tooth and nail, that is a sure sign you've given in to it. So the fact that you're fighting sin and not going with the flow is a good thing. Struggle is positive. Besides that, you need to remember something else. If you were on the devil's side, he wouldn't be attacking you. He's already got you. See, the devil's beating you with the club of guilt because you are living a life by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here is writing in the present tense. He is under attack. Can you think of a more strategic time for Satan to attack than when you're struggling with sin? After all, if the seed of grace, you know, Paul sows here in the letter to the church, think about it. He's ministering to the church in Rome. If those seeds of grace begin to sprout, the fruits of grace, you know what's going to happen? The fruits of grace in that church, they're going to destroy the devil. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, think about how you would feel if the Wednesday after the second Tuesday in November, the entire Senate and House were all Democrats, or conversely, if all the House and the Senate were Republicans. Depending on which side you were on, you would say, it's up. It's done. Satan knows that. He's a defeated foe. Out of fear, though, out of panic, because he knows his days are numbered, the devil attacks you. The devil knows the power and the influence of a strong Christian. He knows how influential you can be if you understand this. So next time that you struggle with sin to the point where you're doubting your saintly status as a child of God, remember, who is planting the seeds of doubt in your mind? It's not God. Friends, embrace the truth of your position. If you're a Christian, you are and you always will be, by the grace of God, a child of God. You will always be a saint. You will never lose that status. You know why? Because you didn't do anything to gain that status. That is given to you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not something that you earned. You can't lose it. Notice the second truth that helps us in our struggle with sin. Not only do we need to embrace the truth of our position in Christ, but notice secondly, in my struggle with sin, I embrace the truth of my principle. The truth of my principle, P-L-E, not P-A-L. That's school principle. This is P-L-E, my principle. Your position is that you're a child of God. And the principle that you operate on is not your emotions, but the Word of God. In other words, as you look at God's law, you need to keep in mind this. You need to have a lofty but limited view of God's law. Lofty but limited. Let me explain. Of course, you keep the law in high esteem. Look at verse 12. The law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. You know what the word holy means? It means that God's law comes from a different world. It comes from a different place. It comes from a different perspective than where we're coming from. Remember the do not enter sign? In a sense, that sign came from a different place than from you or me. See, the thoughts of the lawmakers are not our thoughts. The lawmakers have a concern for the public good and safety. Our concern is for our personal convenience and selfish desires. Same way with God. God knows what you need. God knows we need boundaries. We need rules. Without boundaries, without rules, we would destroy ourselves. Do you realize what would happen in this Tri-County area if it was announced tomorrow morning that starting Tuesday and going for 24 hours, there would be no law enforcement? If you want to see all of Rankin County look like Sarajevo, just announce there will be no laws and no law enforcement for 24 hours in this Tri-County area, and watch what happens. You see, without the law, we would destroy ourselves. So God gives us His law for our own good, for our own protection. God knows what is best for us, so please, always keep a very lofty view of God. If someone says, what do you think of the law of God? Just quote to him verse 12. The law is holy, the commandment is good and righteous. It is a very good law, but since we are stubborn, sinful people, we think we know what is best for us. And our disrespect for that do not enter sign reveals to us that we really are ugly and selfish inside. As a matter of fact, if we had never seen that sign, that do not enter sign, oh my goodness. Well, fact is, we see in the law the ugly face of our sin. I want to share something with you from Augustine's Confession, St. Augustine's Confession. Listen to this. He talks about picking pears off a certain pear tree. He said he didn't want to. He didn't need to. He didn't even enjoy the taste of pears. He said, so why'd I take the pears off the tree? Here's why, because there was a sign saying, do not pick pears off this tree. And listen to what he says. Here's the quote. My desire to steal was simply awakened by the prohibition not to steal. You know what you say? You know, it's like someone saying, okay, whatever you do now, don't think of the color red. What do you know what you do immediately. See, Augustine wasn't tempted by the pears. He was tempted by the fence. The law is a perpetual post-it note that reminds us we have a stubborn, sinful nature that likes to climb the fence and get the fruit. And here's where you see the limit of the law, okay? The law tells you what to do. But the law gives you no power to do what it tells you to do. That's the limit of the law. The law tells you very clearly what to do, but the law does not give you power to do what it tells you to do. See, we need power to keep the law. The law tells us what's expected of us. The law reminds us where we fall short of God's expectations, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. The Lord highlights and underlines the areas of our life where we will struggle. But the law has no power in and of itself to help us do what it tells us to do and not to do. That's the limited nature of the law. See, the law, here's your problem. Okay, what's the solution? Well, here's your problem. Oh, what's the solution? Here's your problem. Don't do it. But how? How do I not do it? Paul Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this little poem about the law. This is what he said. Run, John, run, the law commands. but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. See, only God can solve the problem of our sin. Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am, I struggle with sin. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? There's the question, and then here's the answer. Isn't it great? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice, the same God who saved us first through Jesus Christ is the same God who is still there to save us from the power of sin and ultimately to save us from the very presence of sin in the new heavens and new earth. Listen, please hear this. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, please hear this. There's never a point in your life when you were less saved than you were when you were first saved. You hear that? There's never a point in your life when you are less saved than you were the first second you were saved. The first second you repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, think about that. When you lost your temper yesterday, you didn't lose your salvation. And your name doesn't disappear and reappear in the book of life based on your moods and your actions. After all, in the final analysis, you're not saved because of what you did, because of what Christ did for you. And you're not special, and you're not a saint because of who you are and what you did. You are a saint because you are God's child because of His grace. That is the status you have. You did not earn your status with the currency of your good deeds. So keep in mind, in your life, you will struggle. But be encouraged. Even in your struggle, God still claims you. God still guides you. And God will get you home. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis what? Grace that brought me safe thus far. And what will lead me home? Say it. Grace will lead me home. There is a one-verse commentary I want to leave with you. A one-verse commentary that really summarizes Romans 7. Let me give it to you. It's Philippians 1:6. It's a one-sentence commentary on Romans 7, and here it is. But I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ began that work. God in His grace began that work. He will get you across the finish line into the end zone. It will be total victory. How do I know? Not because I feel it, but because God says it. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge our struggle. Every person in here struggles with some sin. And sometimes our struggle makes us think that, well, am I a believer or not? Well, Lord, we thank you that we do struggle. And the fact that we do struggle shows that we are believers. Lord, we affirm we are your children, that your amazing grace gives us an amazing status. And Lord, we are encouraged that you care for our well-being. You care for us so much that you give us boundaries. You give us your law to guide us. But Lord, even when we look into that law and see a reflection of our sin, we can look beyond that law and see a picture of our Savior who became sin for us so that we would be acceptable to you. And Lord, we thank you that we can leave this place if we are Christians, certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will, not maybe, might not, maybe, may, no, will bring it to completion to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day that we don't struggle with sin ever again. But until that time, Lord, bless us even as we struggle. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.